Good morning, Grace Community Church. As Eva said, my name is Dave Kirk, and I am the pastor of Family Ministries and Biblical Counseling here at Grace, and it is great to be with you guys. Before we get started in the sermon, I just wanted to take an opportunity just to thank all of you who are watching online for really helping us. Over the last few weeks, we've asked you to fill out surveys. Some of you have come in to volunteer, and you all have just pitched in and done a great job of helping us keep our online services going. So just want to say thank you for that. Also, just to give a little explanation as to why we're doing a pre-recorded service, we want to make sure that you get the absolute best online experience that you can get. And the technology that we have works best when we're not actually live. And so we want the opportunity for you guys to have a great experience. So that's why we are pre-recording these messages. And just thanks for your patience with that. We've been in a sermon series through the book of Exodus called Delivered. And it's looking at God delivering his people Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt to lead them to the promised land where they're going to become a great nation. And I actually love studying the book of Exodus and go back to it often throughout the year. And as I thought about why, two things really stand out to me. Number one, I just love seeing God's character, actions, and promises in the book of Exodus. You can't read one chapter where you don't see God's movement, where you don't see him leading his people, defending his people, where you see his character, you see his love, you see his providence, you see his sovereignty, and then where you see his promises, how God's promise from the very get-go, he is carrying that promise through to make sure it's fulfilled, that the Israelites become his children and that they are redeemed from slavery and they become a great nation. And so really being able to see the character of God is one reason why I like studying the book of Exodus. The second reason why I like studying the book of Exodus is because, quite honestly, I'm a whole lot like the Israelites. You know, when I read the Israelites' journey, you know, there's times where I get frustrated with the Israelites and I'm like, man, how could they be so dumb? God just did a miracle. And now they're complaining and moaning and groaning. And then I step into the mirror and I look, and man, I look just like the Israelites. And so many times on this journey that God has me on, as his child, I see a lot of resemblance to the Israelites. And maybe you do too in your own life. And so that's why I really enjoy studying the book of Exodus and talking about that today. Last week, Brooks spoke about the Passover and how Jesus is our Passover lamb, and how through him, we have true freedom and salvation. Today, we're going to continue on the journey of God's redeeming plan with his people. But before we do that, I have a question to ask. How many of you have ever been caught between a rock and a hard place? You know that spot that I'm talking about. That spot where no matter what decision you make, either way, you think it's going to turn out bad. Or sometimes being caught between a rock and a hard place looks like being paralyzed and not knowing which way to move. Having a hard time making decisions, not knowing what decision to make. Life is crashing in on you. Your own thoughts and emotions are crashing in on you. For instance, let me give you a couple examples. For some, it's addiction. And it's addiction that's destroying you and all the relationships around you. For some, it could be the depression and the anxiety that paralyzes you from day to day and is causing issues in your life. For some of you, it's unhealthy marriage that's had years and years of dysfunction. And you're at the point now where you just don't know if there's any hope moving forward. For some, it's being on the verge of financial collapse, whether due to your own decisions with how you handle your money or whether something like COVID has set in and you've lost your job and that has threatened your finances. For some of you, it's the fact that you don't know what to do with your life and you're paralyzed by fear of failure and you're paralyzed by rejection or lack of fulfillment and you really don't know where to turn or what to do. For others, it's being at a place where you have poor health or you're caring for somebody with poor health. And that is a difficult place to be, is realizing, man, I feel so helpless here trying to help this person, or I feel helpless with this disease that I have contracted. For those of you that are students, maybe it's the intense peer pressure
and the stress that you feel around your friends. You feel lonely, isolated, and you're working overtime compromising who you are in your friend group just so that you can fit in. These internal and external pressures, they're real and they're threatening. Our relationships are threatened, our health is threatened, both physical, emotional, and spiritual. And ultimately, this place in our lives threatens to steal our hope and our joy. It is never any fun being stuck between a rock and a hard place. These times in our lives, they seem impossible. Impossible to survive, impossible to imagine hope, impossible to navigate, and either are or seem humanly impossible to be delivered from. It's in these moments that we all could use a miracle. Quite honestly, it reminds me of living in the year 2020. All of us this year have been caught between a rock and a hard place, whether it's been because of COVID or whether it's been because of the stuff that's gone on with our country, our communities, our churches, and we as God's people are caught between a rock and a hard place. And so it seems really timely today to talk about a time in Israel's deliverance where they were caught between a rock and a hard place. So if you would, join with me in Exodus 14. And we're going to look at Exodus 14 today and look at the situation that the Israelites were in and how God showed up to deliver them and what happened to them that caused them to be able to step into the impossible, to experience deliverance. So as you turn with me to Exodus 14, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that this day is full of new mercies from you. We thank you, God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, as we begin to look at the Israelites and as they leave Egypt on their way to the promised land, Lord, there's so many applicable truths here for us this morning. Father, if we're honest, 2020 has been a really hard year. And it has caused us to question. It has caused us to struggle. It's also caused us to grow. And we thank you for the fact that you are over 2020, God, and that you are all powerful and that nothing stands before you. You see all things and you know all things. That provides the comfort that we need. God, as I teach today, help me to teach with your power and with your wisdom. And we pray these things today in your name. Amen. So let me recap just a little bit. I mentioned that last week Brooks was talking about the Passover. Once the Passover was over, the Egyptians said, okay, we give. God is more powerful than Pharaoh. God is more powerful than any of our false gods. You guys go. And not only go, but here, take all of our stuff with you. And it's quite ironic to see that not only did the Egyptians give the Israelites freedom to go and tell them to go, but they gave them all of their stuff too. And so as Israel is heading out of Egypt, one of the first things that happens is that they stop and they consecrate all of their firstborn sons to the Lord. And they set those sons apart for his glory. And then they start to march out into the wilderness to head towards the promised land. And in Exodus 13, at the end of Exodus 13, we're told that as God is leading them away from Pharaoh and out of Egypt, that God is not going to send them towards the Philistines because he didn't want Israel to see the Philistines and to see war and want to turn around and go back to Egypt. So God protects them from going that way, and instead, he sends them very purposely another way into the wilderness to get to the promised land. And he's going to tell them to go down by the Red Sea. And so it's about a 25-day journey from when they left Pharaoh to get to the Red Sea. And that's where we find Israel today. So with that, let's read. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12 first. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Magdal and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, "What is this that we've done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because that there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And we're going to stop there just for a second. So let's take a look. So as the Israelites make it to the Red Sea, we find out that God, in his infinite wisdom and infinite purposes, is changing Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh begins to pursue the Israelites. He can't believe that he let the Israelites go. And not only that, but think about it just for a minute. Shortly before this incident, we had the Passover, where a lot of the Egyptian firstborn sons were killed. And so now here are the Egyptians with Pharaoh, 600 chariots marching towards Israel. Now one day, Israel turns and they look and they see Pharaoh in the army of Egypt chasing them. And just imagine yourself, if you're an Israelite here for a moment, you're standing by the Red Sea that really is impassable, and you're cornered, you're locked in there, and you turn around and you see this massive army that's coming to pursue you. For sure the Israelites began to think they were going to die. The Israelites were struck with fear, despair, and anger, and looked at how they responded to Moses and God. They questioned Moses and his leadership. They doubt God. They question why they ever left Egypt. And can you believe that some of them even wished that they never had left Egypt? Think about the pressure and the stress that moment must have been to be caught between the Red Sea and the Egyptians, to the point where you actually say, "I wish I was actually back in bondage and slavery. I wish I was in Egypt." As humans, we do the exact same thing that our Israelite ancestors did. We immediately move to, "Why is this happening to me? Where is God? What am I supposed to do in this trial, between this rock and this hard place? How am I going to survive? How am I going to move forward?" See, this is one of those times where I look at the Israelites and I start to get cynical of them, only to see that in my heart, I do the same thing if I'm put in a situation tight enough and I get caught between that rock and that hard place. And I think maybe you do too. When pressures come, we naturally want to go back to what we know. So it's not just that all of a sudden we're scared and we're anxious or we're angry or we're frustrated and we start complaining. But we start putting ourselves back in a place we would rather be. We would rather go back to something that was destructive than to stay in that moment and to trust God. When the pressures come, we naturally want to go back to what we know. We want to reach out to functional saviors, to our old mindsets, and to old habits of relating. As followers of Christ, we want to step back into an identity that is no longer our identity. You see, we have pharaohs, and they're called idols. Those things that we give ourselves to other than God, thinking that they're going to give us comfort and hope and prosperity, but they don't. When we get stuck between a rock and a hard place, we forget who we are in Christ. We go back to those things that only temporarily satisfied us, but really left us empty and unsatisfied and unfulfilled. I've had many times like that in my life. One time that I want to share with you guys this morning that still is really a poignant time in my life that I even remember now is during my sophomore year of college at Liberty University. I'd originally gone to Liberty University because I wanted to be a corporate lawyer and fight for the rights of Christians in the marketplace. And I thought that's what I wanted to do, and I got started into my schooling. And along with getting started in my schooling, I started a part-time job at a golf course. And one thing led to another, and I spent more time playing golf than I did working on my grades, and got busy with social life, those kinds of things. By my sophomore year, I felt totally unfulfilled and wasn't having average grades, didn't really feel like I wanted to be a corporate lawyer anymore, but didn't know what I wanted to do. All at once, I had a breakup with a girl I had started dating at Liberty. I also got sick with pneumonia that put me in the hospital for 10 days. While I was in the hospital, they took x-rays of my chest, and they came back and they said, "Dave, there's a chance you have bone cancer." And as a 20-year-old young adult who was following the Lord haphazardly, yes, I was a believer. I had put my faith and trust in the Lord when I was 9, but I was definitely following him haphazardly and on my own terms. And as a 20-year-old that didn't know what he wanted to do, had experienced grief and loss in his life, and then told that he might have something that could take his life, it put me in a place of fear and panic. A couple days later, the doctors came back and said, "No, your x-rays look much better now. That was just part of the pneumonia. You're cancer-free." But quite honestly, I heard that, but I didn't hear it. The fear and the panic had already set in, and it was something much greater than whether or not I had cancer. It was, who am I? What am I here for? I know I'm supposed to love God, and I know I'm supposed to follow him, but I just feel totally like I don't know what I'm supposed to do or who I am. And it was the hardest 6 to 8 months of my life. I remember one night, it was particularly, the anxiety was particularly bad. And I'd gotten in the car to drive and just drive and think and pray and listen to worship music, try to get my mind focused on God. And I stopped at a 7-Eleven, and I was just so distraught in my mind that I walked right in. I grabbed a Slurpee from the Slurpee machine, turned around and walked out. Didn't even stop at the cash register to pay. Was totally in my own world. Didn't even realize what I'd done. And the cashier chased me out of the store. He said, "Hey, you need to pay for that. And why didn't you pay for it?" And I explained to him what was going on. And he's like, "I'll tell you what." He goes, "That one's on me tonight." And he goes, "I hope you have a better night." And I just thanked him for his mercy and for his grace and got in the car and just thinking to myself, "Man, God, I don't know if I'm going to make it." And quite honestly, in those 6 to 8 months, my parents didn't know what was going to happen either. And as bad as those 6 to 8 months were, as often as I kept forgetting about who I was in Jesus, and I kept wanting to go back to things that weren't healthy for me, that 6 to 8 months turned out to be one of the best 6 to 8 months in my life. Because God used that 6 to 8 months to remind me who he is, to remind me who I am. He used that 6 to 8 months to prune me, to get rid of some things that needed to die in my life. He used that 6 to 8 months to remind me that he had a purpose for my life. And that when God has a purpose for our life, he is going to make sure that he sees that through. And so while that was one of the hardest times in my life, it was one of the sweetest times in my life. And because of that time in my life, by the end of it, I had very clear direction of what God wanted me to do. I knew from that time forward that God had called me to be a pastor. And the funny thing about that was, the only thing I knew my freshman year of college, I knew I wanted to be a corporate lawyer, but I also knew this, I was not going to be a pastor. And it's just, God has a great sense of humor and his wisdom. And he called me to be a pastor, and I've been pastoring full time for 27 years. And I just praise God for his faithfulness in my life. Here's what that 6 to 8 months taught me. You know, it taught me that humanly impossible situations are actually really sacred moments, and they're holy moments with God. It taught me that for the Christian, being caught between a rock and a hard place with seemingly no way out is actually the place where our old identity and idols go to die. And it's where our new identity in Christ and deeper trust in him is forged, strengthened, and perfected. You see, this time that you are going through right now, between the rock and a hard place, the time that the Israelites were going through, very much had a purpose to it. God does not waste a second of his time or our time in the midst of suffering, fulfilling his purposes. He is always at work fulfilling his purposes and doing what only he can do in our lives in the midst of our trials. He had a plan for the Egyptians. The Egyptians went after the Israelites, and God was going to discipline them again and to show them that he was the all-powerful, almighty God. He had a plan for the Israelites to deliver them to the promised land. He has a plan for me to make sure that all his plans and purposes in my life are going to be answered for his glory and for my good. We have that promise as believers in Romans 8, that God works everything together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So right now, you might be sitting in the midst of a rock and a hard place and in a really bad spot. Can I just tell you that that's a holy moment? And that's a sacred time. And that God's at work. Even if you can't see him, even if you can't feel him, the Lord's at work. And this story of his deliverance with the Israelites at the Red Sea is proof of that. My testimony is proof of that. And God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he is going to be faithful to his promises, faithful to his purposes, and faithful to his people. So how did God deliver the Israelites? How does he deliver you and I from the severe trials of life that shake us to the core? Well, let's jump back into the text and let's look at Exodus 4. Now we're going to finish up the chapter and read 13 through 31. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he is going to work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the hosts of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces, and he threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. So as we look at the rest of this story, God didn't leave Israel at the Red Sea. In fact, God delivered them through the Red Sea, which says something about how God works, right? Because sometimes God delivers us from a trial, and sometimes he delivers us through the trial. You know, when Israel was headed out from Egypt, God didn't send them towards the Philistines. He delivered them from that trial. They didn't have to go through that. But here they are at another trial. God doesn't deliver them from it. He delivers them through it. And I don't know where you're at today with your trial, but God will deliver you from it, or God will deliver you through it. As I look in this story and see what God did, three things show up in what God does in delivering the Israelites from sure death. And those are the same three things that God shows us as well. Before we look at that, though, I want to just go back and look at verses 13 and 14. In Exodus 14. Again, here's what it said. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is be silent.'" It's such a great encouragement to me, because my tendency is, when I fear, to talk a lot and to talk a lot to God and ask him lots of questions. And Moses reminds the people of who God is. He says, "Stop, watch, look. You're going to see God's salvation today." And then he tells the people this powerful statement: "The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." This morning, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your pain, God hears you and God knows you. And we can take that encouragement from Moses and literally stand quietly before the Lord, knowing that he's fighting for us. And here's how he fights for us. He demonstrates three things. First of all, he demonstrates his power. He demonstrates his power. How did he do that with the Israelites? Well, he did it in a couple ways. He showed his power over rulers and kings and men. He changed the heart of Pharaoh. As Pharaoh started chasing the Israelites, God's plan was to show that he was more powerful than the Egyptian gods. And so he controlled Pharaoh's heart and mind. And as Pharaoh got up to the Red Sea with the Israelites, Pharaoh ran into the Red Sea and God destroyed him and wiped him out. God also showed his power over creation. He took that huge, big Red Sea that he had created, and he parted the waters of that Red Sea. As Moses held his staff up, God brought the east wind and parted that sea. And God demonstrated his power over creation. God also demonstrated his power over those circumstances. There's no way that those circumstances were going to, in any way, harm Israel. And God's power is the same today. His power is displayed to us by the fact that he is still all-powerful over kings and rulers and leaders. And that's great news for us as Americans today, isn't it? Or for anybody in any country, that God's over kings and rulers. God is still over creation today. God is still over our circumstances today. But it's not just that God's power is displayed to us. But if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, he has come and he lives within you. And that resurrection power that delivered the Israelites from sure death on the shores of the Red Sea, that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same resurrection power not only is displayed to you, that resurrection power lives inside of you, and that power works through you. What an amazing truth to remember when we're stuck between a rock and a hard place is that God is all powerful, and he will display his power to you, and he will display his power through you. I love what Psalm 147 verse 5 says. It says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." So God definitely has displayed his power to us and through us, as he did the Israelites. God also protects us. He protects us. Psalm 62:8. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, because God is a refuge for us." God demonstrated his protective love of Israel in numerous ways. He parted the seas and he kept the waters back, protecting Israel from drowning. And he let Israel walk through to the promised land, never have to go back to Egypt. God protected his people Israel by moving from being in front of them to moving around to the backside of them. And God's presence stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And God protects you and I the same way today. Sometimes he protects us from hidden dangers that we don't even see. As I said, we complain about our trials and our struggles, and we think it's the worst thing ever, and how could God be doing that to us? What we don't know is what God is protecting us from. But just know that God is protecting you from something. Also know that God stands with you and in between you and your trial and your struggle. And he will protect you through that. There's not a spot too tough that you find yourself in that God's protection won't protect you. And here's the greatest truth of all when we talk about God's protection. God protects our relationship with him through giving us his Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says this: "We were sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance." Did you catch that? God is protecting us from anything that could cause us to fall away from God or have God love us any less. That's impossible. God's given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee, a seal of our inheritance in Christ, and that we're with the Lord now, and we will be with the Lord in heaven throughout all of eternity. Romans 8 says, "Nothing can separate us from God's love. No matter how big our earthly problems are, nothing can take you away from God's love and presence in your life. Your eternity as a Christian has been settled." Amen? So God is all powerful. God protects you when you're caught between the rock and the hard place. The third thing that God did for the Israelites was he provided for them. We see his provision. And the biggest thing that God provided for Israel in that moment was his presence. And his presence, quite honestly, you guys, is all we need. His presence is more than enough.
The scriptures say that the Lord is near the brokenhearted. The Lord says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Time and time again in scriptures, whether we're talking about the Israelites at the Red Sea, or whether we're talking about the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm, or whether we're talking about Jesus hanging on the cross, God is near. And God sees, and he has given you the best provision of all, which is his presence. And he gave the Israelites his presence that day, and in the form of a pillar of a cloud and fire, and the presence of his actions and his promises. But that's not all that God provided for Israel that day. He also provided for them direction and wisdom. He gave the leader of that nation direction to know what to do so that Israel could be delivered. He told the Israelites, after Moses said, be still and watch what God does, all you need to do is be silent. God says, tells the Israelites, go and do the impossible. Step into the impossible and watch how I deliver you. And so God provided for the Israelites wisdom and direction. And that same wisdom and direction that God provided for the Israelites, he affords to you and I today. And we find that wisdom and direction in his word, first and foremost. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we're people of the word and we're in his word more and more each day, he provides for us his wisdom and his direction. We're not left wondering what we're supposed to do when the trials and the storms of life are the toughest. God's word gives us direction. Praying gives us direction because God speaks through prayer. It's like God speaks from his word. God also speaks and gives wisdom and direction through counsel. That's why we do biblical counseling here at Grace, to help people in times of trouble. Which, by the way, if you're stuck between a rock and a hard place today and you need biblical counseling, go online to www.gracep3.org and click on our webpage and click on Need Counseling. And there's a form that will pull up. You can fill that out right there, submit it, and that will get you in the door for biblical counseling. But God also gives us his wisdom and direction through biblical community. Israel was a community. It wasn't an individual. It was God's people. God designed us for relationships. He designed us to be the family of God. And it's in the family of God where we can see the wisdom and the counsel of God, where we can walk with brothers and sisters in Christ who have been where we are and God has delivered them. They give us encouragement. They pray with us. They pray for us. They hold us accountable. That's a great way in which God provides wisdom and direction for you. And if you're not part of a community group or you're not part of biblical community this morning, I really want to encourage you to get involved. And especially here at Grace with our biblical community and our community groups, you will find a lot of God's provision for you amongst his people. The other thing God gives us is he gives us all that we need to accomplish his purposes. We are not left to do this on our own. God gives us everything that we need. So how do we step into the impossible? How do we move towards hope and deliverance this morning? Let me talk to the unbeliever for a second. If you're watching today, and I'm glad that you are, and it's no accident that you are, I believe this was a divine appointment for you to be watching today, and that God has something he wants you to know. And what he wants you to know is, of all people, you're definitely caught between a rock and a hard place, probably the biggest rock and hard place there ever was, because your eternal destiny is hanging in the balance. And if you haven't committed your life to Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, if you haven't accepted his free gift of eternal life, I hate to tell you this, but you are in a humanly impossible situation. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God. and his glory. And I'm definitely one of those people. And because we have all fallen short of God's glory, and because we all have sinned, the prize we get for that, or the price for that, is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, I hope you hear that your situation and your eternal destiny is humanly impossible for you to reconnect yourself to God, for you to do numerous good works or whatever it is you think you can do in order to make it to heaven on your own. The scriptures say over and over again, that is an impossibility. Ephesians 2 says, it's for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own works, that you cannot boast. It is a gift of God. And if you're hearing this message this morning and you're a non-believer, I want you to understand how much God loves you. He loved you enough to put you in front of the gospel this morning. And he's demonstrating his power to you right now. He's demonstrating his protection. And he's demonstrating his provision. He made you for a relationship with him. So if that's you today and you're a non-believer, here's what your step of faith is. Your step of faith is you lay yourself down before the Lord. You surrender your life to him. You ask him to forgive you and to come into you and to cleanse you and to walk with you for the rest of your days. And you begin to have a relationship with the Lord and let him worry about what needs to be cleaned up and what doesn't need to be cleaned up in your life. He'll take care of that. He loves you just the way you are, but he also loves you enough to get rid of those things that are unholy or fall short of his glory. And he is always about making you more like him each day. And so my encouragement to you is that you would put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus today. And in just a second, we're going to pray for you and give you the opportunity to do that. If you're watching and you decide to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you email me and let me know that? My email is daveK@graceb3.org. That's daveK@graceb3.org. I would love to know that you made a decision for the Lord so we can be in contact with you and give you some more things that'll help you grow in your relationship with God and welcome you into the family of Christ. What a wonderful celebration that would be. That's your step of stepping into the impossible today. It's to surrender your life to him. For those of us who have trusted Christ with our life, we are God's children, we are Christians. Here are a few things for us to do to step into the impossible when our situation seems tough. Number one, remember who God is. Remember his character, his actions, and his promises. And remember who you are in Christ and what you've been given in Christ. If you tend to forget that, Ephesians 1 is a great passage to go to where you can be reminded of who God is, who you are, and what you've been given. And I would encourage you to memorize that entire chapter because it is going to be such a wonderful gift and tool to you. So when you do find yourself caught between a rock and a hard place, you quickly will be able to preach the gospel to yourself. Secondly, be watchful and expectant for the Lord to work on your behalf for his glory. As I said, God is always at work around us and in us. And too many times I have prayed and offered prayers to the Lord and walked away and forgot what I prayed for. And I miss seeing what God's doing in my life. And maybe you're the same way. You pray and you feel like your prayer life is apathetic and powerless. Ask God to help you be more watchful and more expectant, knowing that his presence, his power, and his provision, and his protection are with you today. Third, seek the wisdom that he's given you in the word, prayer, and biblical community. Fourth, and this is a big one, by faith, take steps of obedience that you know you need to take in order to glorify God. It's one thing for God to part the Red Sea. It's another for us not to walk into it. And so my encouragement, my prayer for you, believer, is that you would take those steps of obedience.
And I understand that sometimes we don't know what the outcome is going to be, and it's kind of scary leaving what we know to go somewhere that we don't see the future. But we trust God does, and we trust that God knows, and he does. And so take that step of faith, whatever that might be, to be obedient to him. And then finally, celebrate. One of the things I think is hardest for us to do as Christians is to celebrate, especially in the face of trials. And the Apostle Paul was great at demonstrating that. David at times, King David was good at doing that. In Exodus 15, if we had time to go into the next chapter, Moses actually writes a song about God's character, actions, and promises. And he writes a song about Israel's deliverance, and they celebrated. And so if you want to step into the impossible today, celebrate God. Celebrate all that he's done, all that he's doing, and all that he will do. And then live your life as a testimony of celebration by faith. And watch what God does with that. You not only will be blessed, it not only will lead to a harvest of righteousness in your life, but it will impact people for the kingdom. And many people will see God's love, character, actions, and promises. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Father, I want to pray for my friends who are watching who may not know you. Thank you for your great love for them. Thank you, Lord, that in Psalm 139 it says that they were fearfully and wonderfully made by you, and that before they were even knit together in their mother's womb, that you knew them and you ordained all the days of their lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in their place, to take their sins, to become their sin, and to pay that price so that they wouldn't have to. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for that unbeliever, Lord, that they would just ask you to forgive them, that you would come dwell within them, and Lord, it would be a beautiful time of starting a new relationship, and not just starting a new relationship, but their eternal destiny would be changed. Father, thank you for your great love for all of us. Father, for those of us that believe, Lord, help us to always be remembering who you are, who we are, and what we've been given in the midst of chaos, trials, and struggles. Lord, help us to be watchful and expectant in what you're doing. Help us to seek wisdom in the context of biblical community through your word and prayer. Help us, God, to have faith and take the steps of obedience that you're calling us to take. And then, God, make us a people who celebrate. If there's anybody that should lay their heads on their pillow at night in 2020, peaceful and joyful, it's believers. And God, help us to do that and to celebrate what you're doing, because you are all-powerful. Lord, we love you and we pray these things today in your name. Amen. My prayer for you today as you go out is to grow in love and the fear of the Lord. And I pray that your faith is strengthened this week as you continue to turn your eyes towards the Lord. Make sure you visit the virtual lobby here in just a second. We would love to connect with you, get to know you. Again, if you made a decision for the Lord, hey, tell somebody in the virtual lobby that you did that. They would love to hear that and pray with you. And I think that'd be a great encouragement for you, and it would definitely be a great encouragement for them. So go in grace. Have a great week.